Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know that I was speaking about Hebrews chapter 11 and the last part. Well, let's stay in that interesting and wonderful chapter this evening. You may remember that I have said before, from the first verses of Hebrews 11, it'd be a good idea if we all turn to it. By the way, I don't have a church Bible here, so I don't know what page it is. What page is it? 1210. Thank you. It's on page 1210 in the church Bibles. Faith, according to these verses, is knowing things that we don't see. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Everything we see, forgive me repeating what I've said before, everything we see is temporary. Even the planet Earth on which we live, it also began. Therefore, there must be something that is unseen, that is everlasting and eternal, that brought everything that we do see into being. That follows logically, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that that which is eternal and everlasting is invisible, but at this time, when we're on this earth, that which is everlasting is hidden from our eyes. But one day, our eyes will see his everlasting glory. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 11, we read about Noah. And that's going to be the theme for tonight. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was warned about something not seen, this verse says. The thing not seen was the flood that would cover the earth. Not seen at that time when Noah was warned, but of course he would see it. And the people and the animals of the world would see it. But they didn't see it when the warning came. Similarly, we today do not see God judging the world now. But be sure of this, he will one day judge the world and it will be seen by everyone. And we must be ready. And by faith, we do already see with the eyes of faith his hand of redemption and judgment working among the nations. Now, is such a thing as a worldwide flood possible? I remember when I was in Sunday school being taught that the flood, Noah's flood was only local, just where the world was, what they knew of the world at that time. I don't think that can be true. I think it was all over the world. Such worldwide catastrophes are certainly possible. You will know that the scientists are all puzzled as to why the dinosaurs became extinct. When I was a child, we were taught it was because they had small brains, and so they couldn't survive. Well, how did they ever live in the first place, then, if that were true? So that's an old-fashioned view now. The view the scientists take these days, and I'm not saying they're right, but the view is that there was a great catastrophe that overcame the earth. And one of the theories about this catastrophe is that a large shooting star collided with the planet Earth and hit the Pacific Ocean and caused great waves of floods over the whole earth, vaporizing much of the seas, causing an enormous flood. Now, that's not so unlikely. As you know, in 120 years from now, you may have read in the Times newspaper, 120 years from now, it is quite possible that a huge meteorite is going to hit this earth. and destroy much of life. It's a 1 in 10 possibility, the scientists calculate. Every few thousand years or so, something like that is likely to happen, because this earth is not alone in the universe, is it? I'm not saying that that's what caused Noah's flood. That would be silly for me to say that. The only point I'm making is that such disasters are possible and likely every so often in the planet Earth. The story of Noah, though, shows us the reality of judgment upon human sin. That's the point of it. God is not going to allow humanity to corrupt this earth with cheating and lying and fighting and war forever and ever, is he? One day he's going to say, stop. Why is he going to do that? Because he loves the world. It's because he loves the world that he's got to stop it being destroyed by man. We gather this from the passage which describes the story of Noah. We see that God is not at all spiteful in his judgment. Verse 5 to 6 of Genesis 6, we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man upon the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Very sad verse that, isn't it? Shows that God was not spiteful in this judgment. Jesus emphasizes the reality of judgment when he speaks of the end of time and the end of the age. We read in Matthew 24 these words, "The stars," I take that to mean the shooting stars, "the meteorites, will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, as it was in the days of Noah," Jesus says. "So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." You'll know that the promise to Noah was that such a great catastrophe would not happen again while the earth remains, until the end of the world, in other words. We read in Genesis 8, verse 21 and 22, "Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Of course, scoffers say it's not going to happen, that God is not going to judge the world. They say the world always has been and it always will be. Do you know, when you and I are lazy in our thinking, we think that our homes and the street and the shops and the news and the TV is all that there is, don't we? We think that's just reality. We think that the ordinary things of life are all that there is. We only think like that when we're lazy in our thinking. But if we think a little bit more deeply, we realize it can't be. We know the world had a beginning. There have been worldwide catastrophes before. There could be again. In any event, the earth is not a permanent fixture in the universe, and the universe itself hasn't always existed. Peter speaks about this. He says in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. And by water, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." Yet God cannot merely discard the wonderful world. He loves it too much. There's a new creation, and it's hinted at beautifully in the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 8. For example, verse 1 of Genesis 8 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." God remembered Noah. The word in the Hebrew there is a very strong word. It means that God could not forget. His heart was with his people and with the animals and with the wonderful world he had made. The same is today. God's heart is with this world. He is suffering there with the people of Bosnia and the other places in this world where there's suffering. His heart is there. He can't forget it. We read that he sent a wind over the waters. As you may know, the word wind and the word spirit are the same word in the Bible in both Old and New Testaments. Remember, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, we read the earth was formless and covered with water. The whole earth was covered with water in the beginning. Some people think, and this is my father's theory, that the earth then soaked up that water so that the land could appear. My father's done a little bit of research on this, and he's discovered, and he's 81 years old, and he's just discovered this through his research, that underneath the oceans and underneath Lake Baikal in the former Soviet Union, there is 5 miles, in fact more than 5 miles, of water underneath the oceans in the earth. And the heat, this is his theory, in the center of the earth would push that water out so that the whole earth would be covered with water. When the center of the earth cools, the waters would recede and the land would appear. That's his theory. I'm not saying it's right, but it's his theory. We read in Genesis 1 that the whole earth was water. And the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. That same Spirit of God who moved over the waters after Noah's flood. The Spirit of God was moving over the waters, bringing new birth and new life to the earth. God's desire is to recreate this world. Now let's turn back to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 38 to 39. "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." What are people doing before the flood came? Well, they're eating and they're drinking and they're marrying and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with these activities, but what is wrong is thinking that these very ordinary things of life are permanent and the only things that there are. That's what's wrong. In thinking that ordinary things are the only reality and that they will last forever. That's what's wrong. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says that Noah condemned the world. In other words, his preaching left the world without excuse. Now remember, God says, as long as the earth remains, I will not bring another flood upon the earth. Why not? Why will God not bring another flood on the earth? Well, the answer is most interesting in verse 21 of Genesis 8. He says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, because every thought of an inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. I'm not going to do it again because evil is in man's heart." Floods of water cannot cleanse the human heart. In Genesis 9, which is the chapter after the story of Noah's flood, we read that Noah and his sons themselves were not free from sin. In fact, it's a very sordid story, which I won't repeat now, in Genesis 9, of what Noah and his sons did after the flood. You see, floods of water cannot cleanse the heart from sin, can they? What can cleanse the heart from sin? Well, we turn back to the Apostle Peter, his first letter, chapter 3, verse 20. In it, that's in the ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes what? It symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's saying the water that cleansed the earth from evil in the time of Noah is a symbol of baptism. And baptism itself signifies, he says, the resurrection of Christ. And that is what saves us. Because the death and resurrection of Christ is a kind of baptism. Jesus was submerged in the floods of human sin when he died on the cross. And he rises to be our Savior. In Revelation 21, where we get that vision of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, we read that there will be no more sea. Rather disappointing for those of us who like the seaside. But what it means is that there'll be no more raging sea of judgment and death. Instead, there is the river of the water of life. Now, do we wish to have our place there? The problem with you and me, ladies and gentlemen, is that the inclination of the thoughts of our hearts are not right. That's what it says here. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? Would any of us, would I, would you, like all our thoughts written out for everyone to read? Each of us would merely bow our heads in shame. But there is a deep cleansing symbolized in baptism. Noah's flood swept away everything that's rotten. God must sweep away everything that is wrong from our hearts and minds. At the second coming of Christ, evil will be swept away and the earth will be covered and filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Now God must begin this cleansing process in our lives. And he does it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. For us now is simply to accept him and say, Lord, I need cleansing. Cleanse me. To as many as received him, he gave the power to be the children of God. Let us pray. Lord, you wish to cleanse this wonderful world from all the evil that is spoiling it. Begin that work in our own hearts. We pray through Christ, our Savior. Amen.